Reading in our Bibles this morning from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. Cal, would you mind opening the back door back there and this window here to give us a little bit better airflow? Thank you very much. We are hopeful that as the state of New South Wales, the premier there has decided to take the numerical cap off gatherings, including churches, as of the 1st of July. We're hopeful that our premier will do the same, and maybe even before. So be praying about that. They're asking us to have enough space for each one of us to have 4 square meters. And, of course, that probably doesn't apply to families because we're with each other all the time, so we can probably squash up together on a pew and leave a bit of space for people. So we're hoping that that will be the case very soon. Pray that direction if you would. When we get to do that, God willing, we want to have a fellowship lunch together and put tables all over the place and all over the parking lot if we have to. We didn't end up having any church services outdoors, but the thought was tempting. So good to see you here today. Glad to have our favorite son with us today. What a blessing. Happy birthday a few months ago. Great to have you up. Good to have David and Betty with us today. Privileged to have you here. So let's ask the Lord's help. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that because of the merits of the Lord Jesus, because of the value of the blood, the preciousness of the blood of Christ, because He is seated at the Father's right hand, the work of redemption complete, we are so thankful that you can invite us to come boldly to the throne of grace, and so we come with confidence. We come not with any confidence in a church or a denomination or a pastor, no confidence in a man, but we come with great confidence in our Lord Jesus. Our faith is in Him. And we're asking now, Lord, that Your word will be precious and alive to us. You tell us it's quick and powerful, sharp. And so that's what we would like, Lord. Use Your sword to do surgery in our hearts as You see fit, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now here in Luke 17, and I want you to follow with me as we read from verse 11 down to verse 19. And we begin with these words, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Our text is in verse 17, the last phrase there. Where are the 9? What do we do, any of us, what do we do when the penny drops? We know that thought, that there comes to light a great truth we need. What do we do when that great truth dawns upon us? What do we do when we find the clue to the maze? What do we do when we find the key to the vault? Do we respond to that, or do we go blindly on our way? Here's an example here for this Samaritan who had been a leper. It says here in the scripture, in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed." Ah, the clue to the maze, the key to the vault, the penny dropped. When he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. Lepers in the scripture capture our attention. It is, according to medical people and historians, they tell us that it is one of the oldest known diseases in the world. It is almost universal around the world. Best known for India and China, where they were in Egypt, they were in Syria. For a time, historians had another name for it. They called it the Phoenician disease. And I wonder if it was through the trade from Tyre and Sidon, if it was spread around the world. We've no way to know. But here are 10 lepers, and they were in, we suppose, Samaria. The Lord Jesus was passing through Galilee and Samaria. And this man in particular is described as being a Samaritan. When we read up anything about leprosy, I'd encourage you to read and see what you can find about this. It's so interesting what is available these days about leprosy. It was a mysterious disease for a long time, and people didn't know exactly what it was and didn't know how it propagated, and didn't know if it was infectious, thought to be infectious and all that. But it was only about 150 years ago that a Norwegian doctor by the name of Hansen, the modern name for leprosy is Hansen's disease, that he was able to identify a microbe, the kind of bacteria that was under the skin that caused leprosy to propagate, to grow. It's a slow-growing disease. They tell us that it's not something that you get this week and the next week you're completely covered in leprosy. That's not the case. But Hansen was the man whose name is best known. There were actually men for about 40 years before that were investigating and examining and inquiring as to what caused leprosy. If you want to read, if you love to read and you want to read something that will make your heart soft, make your heart tender, can I encourage you to read the books by Paul Brand and about Paul Brand? There are about five or so titles, maybe six titles about Paul Brand, who was a pioneer doctor in India working with lepers. And his books are ever so enlightening, and they are devotional in nature. And you will be glad you read the books written by Paul Brand. Any of you that want any titles, come to me and I'll talk with you afterwards about this. As he and the other doctors learned about leprosy, they found a number of things. They found, first of all, that it was an internal problem, that it wasn't just on the skin. We get the impression that it was something that was just on the skin, but they call it subcutaneous, and it was under the surface of the skin, and it affected the nerve ending. So first we would say it was internal, and then it caused insensitivity. It caused a deadening of the nerves in the affected member, whether it was in the forehead, whether it was in the face, or whether it was in the hands or feet, that the person who had leprosy lost the sense of feeling, and they could touch something and not know they touched it. Or a rat could chew the end off their finger and infect them, and they wouldn't know it. To burn it or cut it, they didn't know they were wounded in that member. And so it was internal, and it caused insensitivity. And in some cases, over a prolonged period of time of contact, it was infectious. And that's why it was that lepers were instructed not to be among other people, that they were often exiled from the city or from their home, and there were leper colonies. And when I look at these 10 here together, I wonder if they were a little colony of lepers. Did they live at the dump? They scavenged for food and what they could find, for clothes. And I wonder if this was a little leprosy, a leper's colony. Did you know we have lepers here in Australia? And that we had an island just off the coast from Brisbane that was a leper colony. And that there were people that ministered to the lepers there and took food to the island and all that. Some years ago here on the Tableland, I had a phone call from a pastor out at Mount Garnet, and he said, "Pastor Buddy, would you help me with a funeral? I've never done a funeral before." This is old Brother Snowy out there. You remember him, probably Jeremy or Joanna, white-haired old Aboriginal brother, a dear brother in the Lord. And he said to me, "We've had one of the men in our community has died of leprosy. We don't know if it was altogether leprosy, but he died and he had leprosy." So, and he said, the community has finally raised the money to have a funeral for him. because he didn't have any. Would you help? And so I went, and we had a funeral for this poor old fellow that died of leprosy, or died who had leprosy here in the north. But it's not only internal, and it causes the person with leprosy to be insensitive in that member, that he can't feel things. It's a nerve problem, or the nerves are affected inside. And under certain conditions, it can be infectious. But it also is incapacitating in that the member that is affected loses its ability to work properly. And so people with leprosy find that they can't do the job they used to do. Dr. Brand was such a blessing, and one of the techniques he developed was that if a person had lost the use of their fingers, and they had not lost their fingers yet, but their fingers were inoperable, that he would do surgery and make an incision, and he would take tendons loose and loose from one part of the body and attach them to another. For instance, if you couldn't do that, but you could do this, he would take the tendon loose for this and attach it to a finger that would do that. And he was able to restore the use of hands. That is such an interesting read in his books, to talk about the difference it made to people to get their hands back. Really, really, I can't tell you all the stories. I get started, I will not stop. So I won't tell you all those. The last thing about leprosy is that if it was not addressed, if it was not corrected, Dr. Brand found that there were some medicines that would stop the progress of leprosy, and then he would try to remedy the harm done by the leprosy. But if it was not stopped, it could be fatal. It could be something that took a person to the grave. So when I read this here in Luke chapter 17 about the 10 lepers, my heart is touched. People often thought in Bible times that leprosy was a curse from God. And there are occasions when it appears to be a curse from God. King Uzziah, that was a dear friend to Isaiah, King Uzziah decided in all his successes, he was a good king, a godly king. With all of his successes, he decided that he would serve as a priest. Now, God did not call him to be a priest. He was not anointed to be a priest. Quite likely he was anointed to be a king, but he decided that he would usurp the office of priest. And so he got a censer, and he started into the temple, and the priest stopped him and said, "Do not go here. It is not your calling. This is not your sphere of service for God." And Uzziah became angry. And when he became angry, leprosy sprung up on his forehead in front of everyone. We see it as being the chastening of the Lord, a curse from God. And the priest drove him out of the temple. And I think I remember reading in Scripture that he dwelt in a separate house, that he was no longer allowed to sit on the throne and be the king over the land. So it was looked at as a curse. There's a mystery of leprosy, and we know some of the clues to the mystery. But then I want to talk to you about the miracle of our Lord here in chapter 17. Look with me at verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." The miracle of our Lord. There are a number of miracles. Is it about 30 miracles, something like that, in the Gospels? And I always love to look at these from the standpoint of the wonderful thing he did, but then I want to know about the reason he did that and what's behind that and how it shows the power of God and the wisdom and the love of God. But what I notice here as we read this verse, the first thing that really strikes me as we read this verse is the sight of his eyes. It says in verse 14, "And when he saw them," when he saw them. Oh, what eyes are his eyes? His perception, his discernment. Did you know that people paint people? Did you know that? Now, I'm not talking about some weird thing where people paint their bodies with paint. I'm talking about the way people see people. But it's as though they had a paintbrush in their mind and they dip it in whatever color. It might be slander, or it might be praise, or it might be camouflage, or whatever they want to do. But there are people who paint us to appear to be unworthy or of no value. In fact, we don't know what town these lepers lived in or near. But there would be people in that town that would look at them and they would say, leper, unclean. And they would paint them in their mind as having no value, no worth. There's nothing can be done for these people. Their situation is incurable. Get away from them. Stay away from them. Don't help them. Go on and leave them alone. And they painted them that way. Well, the scripture says Jesus saw them. And did you know that the Lord can see through all the layers of paint that people put on you or me or anyone else? The Lord sees through that. Isn't that encouraging? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. But on the other hand, there are other people who might paint you as being someone wonderful, someone glorious, someone to be praised, someone to be honored. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus sees through that paint just as well. And where there are people that honor men and praise men, I love the verse in John chapter 5, I think it is, where the Lord Jesus says, how can ye believe who receive honor one from another? He said, some of you are happy with the paint jobs of praise and honor and glory. But he said, I'm looking at you and I can see you. John chapter 2 says the Lord Jesus did not need anyone to bear witness to him of what men were really like, because he knew all men. He sees us like we are. No sense pretending, is there? Because the Lord sees us like we are. When he saw them, that speaks to me. That talks to my heart. There was a German scientist by the name of Röntgen. I thought it was Röntgen, R-O-N-T-G-E-N, 1895. And for some years, they had been experimenting with vacuum tubes and putting different levels of electricity in, and they had different filaments and all sorts of things in there. And they knew that there was radiation that came out of a certain kind of bulb or globe that allowed them to see beyond the surface of the skin, and they could see what was inside people. What do we call those rays? X-rays. Now we have so many other things, don't we, that can be used as well. So we may think, any of us may think, anyone may think that we can disguise our hearts for a time. But God sees through all of this. One of my favorite Bible stories is where the wife of Jeroboam, who was the first of the kings to lead the nation of Israel into idolatry. And Jeroboam was sick and sent his wife, said, hide yourself, camouflage yourself, disguise yourself, and go and ask the prophet. I believe it was Elijah. Go and ask the prophet. Go and ask him, will I recover? And she comes to Elijah's house. And before she arrives, the Lord says to him, Elijah, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to see you, and she wants to know whether her husband will recover. So when the wife of Jeroboam comes in the house, the prophet says, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be another? Why are you pretending? God sees through all men's disguises, doesn't he? He sees what goes on in our hearts. Charles Spurgeon preached on that text, not knowing that a woman had come into the service in disguise, lest anyone see who she was. And as she walked in the door, Charles Spurgeon says, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be another? Why feignest thou thyself to be another? And she went, What is going on here? He had no idea until she told him later. So the miracle. First, the Lord Jesus' eyes. But then I need to talk to you about the power of the Lord's word. Because he says here to them in verse 14, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The power of his word. We need really to keep this in mind. Because whether it is read, the words of the Lord read from Scripture, or whether it was spoken when the Lord Jesus was here, or whether we hear someone preaching the word, there is great power to his word. And it is because of who he was. What he did was so powerful because of who he is. So there's the power of his word. And then I need you to look at the strength of his command. Did you notice in verse number 14 that there is no word of healing that the Lord Jesus did not say, I'm going to heal you right now, or you are now well, or you are now clean. He said, go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priest. And that's all he says. But there is the authority of his command. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm sure that I'm going to get angry letters about this. But I'm speaking and writing more and more on the importance of the obedience of faith. Because when the Lord commands us and we believe his command, our faith is connected to our feet. And he requires a response. And so when the Lord Jesus responds to these lepers and says, go, show yourselves unto the priests. Well, there was a command there. The authority of his command. Oh my. We should not treat lightly the words of the Lord. And then I call your attention to the tenfold surprise that's here. It says in verse 14, at the end of the verse, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went. The obedience of faith was involved in their cleansing. Will you permit me this morning to talk to you a bit about this surprise as they went? Leprosy can be just virtually anywhere on the body. And therefore, the deadening effect of that microbe, of that bacteria under the skin, the deadening effect on the nerves can deaden the forehead. It can deaden the ears. It can deaden the hands. It can deaden the feet. I don't know. There's not given us in this scripture here the details about where the lepers were infected, where their bodies were infected. We just don't know. But in my mind's eye, I see the 10 on their way to the priest. And as they went, the one felt the heat of the sun the first time in a long time, felt the heat of the sun upon his forehead. And I wonder if he paused and reached his hand up and found that instead of the scaly skin, possibly reddened by the leprosy, instead of that, he found sensitive skin, skin that could feel the touch, because the deadness was gone. There was a change. Felt the heat of the sun upon his forehead. Another felt the caress of a breeze upon his cheek. And he hadn't felt it in years. He'd forgotten how beautiful it is to have the wind blow on you. And another, as he walked, barefoot, felt pebbles under his feet, and he hadn't felt pebbles under his feet in years. Do you have any idea what that would be like? To be without all that, whichever was the case with any one of them, and suddenly, as they're going, they're looking at each other and they're looking at themselves and they're saying, it's changed, it's changed, it's all different now. So that there was this marvelous, marvelous change. The evidences of leprosy healed, departed. Nerves restored to health. I read an illustration some time ago about a fellow riding on a train, and there was someone there, I don't know if it was a young person, I can't remember the details that closely, but someone looking out the window of the train saying, "Oh, look at that. Oh, oh. Isn't it beautiful? Oh my, that's so wonderful." And they're looking out the window of the train. And finally, the observer said to them, "Why do you say this?" "It's because I've been without my sight for years. And the doctor just restored it. And I can't get over it." Shouldn't that be the way it should be for us? Because when we consider this, there are two things we find here. I'm going to call it the melody and the malady. Because the first thing we notice is in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." So here's the man that turns back rejoicing, turns back worshiping. And of course, the source of his joy and his worship was his assurance that things were changed. He perceived that he was healed. The changes he couldn't explain apart from what Christ did in those who believe. I want to challenge you lovingly this morning to go back, think back to the pit from whence you were digged. Think back to the moment of conversion. Think back to that moment when you trusted Christ and he gave you assurance that your sins were forgiven and your joy was unspeakable. We all have a tendency to become calloused to the blessings of salvation, and we all have a tendency to take it for granted. One of the old preachers, I think it was one of the Puritans, that said that every morning before he preached, he said, "I like to walk around the old pit where I was and remember how the Lord lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." He said, "I want to go back to that and think about when I was converted." And here is a man who, on his way to the priest, realizes that he is healed, and so he returns because of the changes that were wrought in him. Do you know the Lord does that for everyone who repents of sin, submits to Christ as Lord, believes, obeys, so that it should make a difference in our tongue. My tongue should scrap the old vocabulary and get a new one. And what do we call it? Download. Put it in there. Work on learning to talk right. I've told you about the criminal I heard when I was in, converted criminal, I heard when I was in Bible college, he gave a testimony and told that he'd been one of the criminals in a gang in Chicago. And how, when he was converted, he had to learn to talk all over again because the Lord took his old vocabulary away from him. He had to get a new one. Well, it should be that way. It should be that we talk differently than we did before we were converted. That our eyes look differently on things, or look on different things than they did. My anger is being overcome. Instead of being a gun with the safety off and in danger of exploding, or a dynamite with a fuse lit, our anger changes. Our slothfulness changes. Before we're converted, we can be as lazy as the slothful man in Proverbs. But after we're converted, we want to be diligent and active. We want the Lord to be Lord of our lives. We have a new priority. And that's what I see here, is that this man, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. It's a new priority. That was my priority. But now I've got a new priority. I want to go back to the Lord and say thank you. A new pathway, a new direction. From good, he was doing a good thing to go to the priest, but there's a perfect thing he needs to do, and that is to worship the Lord. I prayed, and now I want to praise. And we notice that in the next verse, it says in verse 15, "And with a loud voice glorified God." A loud voice. No shame, no embarrassment, a loud voice. I wonder why it is we raise our voices. Why is it we raise our voices? So you can be heard. Other people need to know what the Lord did for me. The Lord needs to hear my voice. I need to hear this. There is a great significance to the fact that our church services are silent. except for the preacher. Did you know there's a great significance to that? Are we embarrassed? Are we ashamed? Or has there been no great work done in us? Or have we forgotten it? Brother Floyd will tell you, Les can tell you, that there was a time when it was not unusual to hear shouting in a church. It was not unusual to hear shouting in a church. And it wasn't put on. It was a pretense. Jeremy went with me to a missions conference in a church in Ohio one time. And we're sitting there. And he's 10 years old. That's a long time. Anyway, we're sitting there. And some fellows from the Philippines got to sing a song in the quartet about the blood of Christ. And Jim White started shouting. He was not far away. And he started letting it go. And Jeremy went like this. And I said, "It's okay, son. You've never heard this before and you may never hear it again, but you need to hear it once." Why is it we've lost our amen or praise the Lord or thank God, glory to God? Why is it? This man hadn't lost his. Probably he wasn't a Baptist. All right. You can deal with me later. I need to shout it. God needs to hear me glorify him. He fell on his face. Did you know that body language is important in worship? You watch people sit in pews bored, stiff. Can't wait to get out of here. Can't wait to get back to my computer games. Can't wait to get back to my phone or my computer or whatever else is coming. This man had the body language of a worshiper. It says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. I think that body language says to the Lord, "You are great and I am not. You are high and I am low. You are the King of glory and I'm a worm." Well, that's the melody. I love this. I look at this and say, "Brother, if I could get with you and we could say some things to the Lord and say some things about the Lord, I really relate to that." But there's also a malady here. There's an illness. There's a moral or mental disorder. It's the disease of ingratitude, of indifference. And that's why it is the Lord Jesus says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I wish I could hear the tone of voice the Lord Jesus used when he said that. Where are the 9? 20 years ago, 30 years ago, Brother Chris Hustler was preaching for us, and he dealt with something in this text, but he didn't deal with where are the 9. He just asked the question, "Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Is it possible that 90% of professing Christians really have no worshipful heart?" That's what was the situation here. 10 healed, 1 gives glory to God. Is it possible that that's the situation in churches? Well, the Lord Jesus had said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And 9 of them, 10 of them were on their way, but 1 turns back because there is a higher priority. Personal worship, personal gratitude to the Lord. If the 9 had answered the question, "Where are the 9? They would have said, "Well, we're doing what is religiously required. We are doing what goes with the law. We don't know anything yet about grace or gratitude. We're doing what we were expected to do." But I wonder how many times we slide into the same ditch. Where are the 9? Well, they're singing in the choir, but they're not worshiping. Where are the 9? And teaching Sunday school, but not worshiping. Where are the 9? One of them is pastoring a church, but not worshiping. Where are the 9? One of them's a missionary, but not worshiping. Where are the 9? One of them's an officer in the church, but has forgotten how to worship. Did you know it's possible for all of us to fall into this trap? So I ask you the question, did you worship the Lord this morning? Did you worship the Lord this past week? You know, it's not just something that happens at church. It has to do with our personal devotional life with the Lord. Have you told him how much you love him? Have you thanked him for cleansing you from the leprosy of the heart? Have you gone to any lengths to spend time with the Lord? On your face, on your knees, at least in your heart? Have you offered him any thanks? Do you do that? Because if we don't, the Lord asks about us, "Where are the 9? Where are the nine? And it's a good question to ask. I say to our men here in the church, we can get a pastor. We can get a man to pastor who can preach. We can get a man to pastor who knows how to organize. But does he know how to worship? Does he know how to go back to the Savior? Does he know how to glorify God with a loud voice? Does he know how to fall on his face and give thanks? Does he know how to do that? Because I really think that a lot of times what we do is we look for professionals to pastor churches, but there's no worship there. I wonder if the Lord says to their heart, are you one of the nine? So we are looking here at a leper. And this leper turned back. He had been affected by an internal disease, as we are. He had been insensitive and incurable and incapacitated, but now he's involved in worshiping. Now healed, made well, turned back to glorify God. Now that's the challenge. That's the challenge. We possibly live in the generation that takes the things of God more for granted than any generation ever. Lukewarmness did not belong only to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. It belongs to any church, to any Christian that is careless and indifferent. And we're not saying that there are super Christians that are better than everybody else. We're only saying that worship and thanksgiving and praise of God, gratitude to the Lord, is normal biblical Christianity. And that's what we strive for. That's what we aim for. Now, I'm challenged by this. I'm personally challenged by this, that the Lord talks to my heart and says, well, which group are you in? Are you in the group of those who just do what they have to do? Or do you have that new priority of gratitude and love and worship and praise to the Lord, of adoration, of being absolutely fascinated with Christ? Because if you find yourself wanting to go that way, you'll find that there are some people you don't hang out with anymore. The nine went that way and the one went that way. It's a challenge to us. So let me tell you this morning that your pastor needed this sermon for himself. There's enough for you to get a plate full too if you want some. And I think there's enough here for second helpings and third helpings. So let's take what will do us good. So we trust you, Lord, today to call to our attention. We're not looking for Christians with a Superman uniform on or something like that. We are looking for Bible Christians and encouraging one another to be that kind of person. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.